Shabbat shalom, everyone. God bless you. I would like you, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Leviticus today. I'm sharing today a little bit from the scripture, from the Word of God concerning Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. Let's go to Leviticus, please, chapter 16. And I would like to make an application, in other words, to go through the scripture and to look at Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, in four aspects. The first one, of course, it will be the aspect of the biblical and historical aspect, the Day of Atonement, Yom HaKippurim, as it was kept in biblical time among our people, the people of Israel. Secondly, the Day of Atonement, as it is being kept today by our nation Israel, who do not yet know that the Messiah has come. Thirdly, the Day of Atonement in his prophetic aspect in relationship to Israel's future regathering back to the land and being restored in the future day to the Lord, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as a nation. And fourthly and finally, the Day of Atonement as it is related to those of us who are believers in Yeshua, the Messiah, today. And we want to look at those, and I hope with the time that I have, we can kind of see what does the Bible tell us about Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. Historically in relation to Israel in biblical days, in relationship to today, the nation of Israel and our own Jewish people, and the way in which they keep the Day of Atonement today. The Day of Atonement in relationship to the future restoration of the people of Israel, and the Day of Atonement in relationship to you and I today, who are already became believers in the Lord Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah who loved us and gave himself for us. So I want to begin by reading Leviticus chapter 16, the first 10 verses. Actually, I read a few more verses in this 16th chapter. And so I'm reading. And the Lord spake unto Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aharon, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil, before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat, Le'azazel in Hebrew. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. And the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him and to let him go for scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 14, and he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullocks, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now I'm putting my finger here, if you don't mind to turn with me for a verse or two in the prophet Zechariah chapter 12. And I'm reading verse 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in the day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. One more time, please put your finger here and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. And I'm reading, "But Messiah, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Mashiach, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant, the Brit HaChadasha, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Now, I've read a lot this ministry meeting because there is much that the Word of God is present before us concerning Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement. You will notice that the Day of Atonement is feast number 6 in the cycle that God gave our people, the people of Israel. Every one of these feasts is not only an appointed season, a moed, an appointment with the Lord, but every one of these feasts, the 7 feasts of the Lord that were given to the nation of Israel, represent an historical setting in which God will deal with Israel and the nations of the world. We realize that the first spring feasts, which was Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and weeks, Shavuot, have been done already when the Messiah have come and became the Passover lamb. His life was sinless. His resurrection was already happened, and the birth of the new covenant, the church, the ecclesia, was born. Now, at the last three feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacle, represent for us who are believers today the future day whereby God is going to restore Israel to himself. The Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, the shofar was blown, represent Israel regathering to the land of the Bible, to the land of Canaan, yet in unbelief, because the nation first of all has to be regathered back to the land. Then they will have to go through a day that is called the Day of Atonement, Yom HaKippurim, where Israel in a future day will repent before God as a nation. And there will be mourning and weeping, and God will open the fountain of grace for the nation of Israel, who ultimately will be a restored nation. And finally, the Feast of Sukkot, of which we're going to speak in the next week, we are going to look into the future Messianic kingdom, where God, through the Mashiach, going to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, Israel restored, and the world will enjoy a 1,000-year reign of Yeshua the Messiah. But you and I, beloved brothers and sisters, we are finding ourselves right in between the first four feasts and the last three feasts in the period of time in which we live in the day of God's grace, where He reaching out to Jew and Gentile alike and bringing us to be part of the redeemed company of the family of God in the name of Yeshua the Messiah. So these are just the overview of the way whereby God is going to bring about Israel and restore Israel in the future back to himself. But today, even as we are speaking today, today is the 10th day of the month of Tishrei. This is the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar, and Jewish people around the world keep a feast which was given to our forefathers already 3,500 years ago. Now, there is a difference between the way Jewish people keep that feast, Yom Kippur, today, than the way that it was kept many, many years ago, 3,500 years ago, when they came out of the land of Egypt. You will notice, beloved brothers and sisters, that the Day of Atonement in biblical days were involved, number one, the tabernacle, number two, the priest, number three, the sacrifice, and number four, blood had to be shed on the Day of Atonement. Atonement could never be made for Israel or for anyone in that matter without the shedding of the blood. In fact, God said to Israel in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement," kapara, make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, this is not something that someone came about with some kind of an idea, but it was given by divine design by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So if you look with me back in Leviticus chapter 16, you will notice immediately in the first two verses that there was a limitation and a restriction for Aaron and his family and the people of Israel as to how to approach God. You notice it says in Leviticus 16 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died, And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all time into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat, upon the kapoet. In other words, there was a limitation. There was a restriction, even for the high priest of Aaron. He could not come at any time. He could not appear as he wished, because God was going to appear in the Kodesh HaKodashim, in the Holy of Holies, in the cloud, the Shekhinah, the Shekinah glory. The presence of God was going to be in between the cherubim upon the Ark of the Covenant. God is going to appear there to have an appointment with the people of Israel. And Aaron could not rush in as he pleased, lest, as it says here, that he die not. And God had to remind Aaron through Moses that earlier in Israel's history, his own two sons have offered a strange fire, and God judged them on the spot. And why is it? Because God is holy. Sin cannot appear in his presence. No one can come to him in his own way. And Aaron's sons already died in Leviticus chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. They have already died because they offered a strange fire. They approach in a wrong way before the Lord. And a holy God cannot look upon sin. Sin had to be judged. And even the children of Aaron cannot do as they pleased. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, we learn that there was already restriction at that time. You remember, you have the tabernacle there and you have the holy place and the holy of holies, these two rooms in which the service was going on inside the veils. So even to that holy of holies, Kodesh HaKodashim, Aaron could not come at any time as he pleased. And so we read, beloved brothers and sisters, in verses 1 and verse 2, that there was a restriction. A restriction. You see, Aaron, thy brother, that he come not at all time into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was the lid upon the Ark of the Covenant. And that mercy seat had attached to it the two cherubim, the two kruvim, the two angelic beings which maintained the holiness of God. Now I know when we look back and we see it, we say, well, those things were just, you might say, illustrations, but those things God have ordained, those articles God have ordained for our people Israel to teach them an important lesson. I am a holy God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm going to lead you to the promised land, but if I'm going to lead you, Israel, a sinful nation who need forgiveness, I'm going to appear there between the cherubim, and Aaron will have to make an atonement, a covering for the sins of the nation. So verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 16 present before us limitation and restrictions to get into the presence of God. Immediately, notice, brothers and sisters, in verses 3, 4, and 5, Aaron had to prepare himself. If the high priest is going to represent a sinful nation before a holy God, he has to prepare himself. He cannot come as he wishes. And so notice, beloved brothers and sisters, in verse 3 it says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place. And notice immediately, beloved brothers and sisters, you will notice the sacrifices immediately had to be prepared. First of all, with a young bullock for a sin offering, then a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron, if you are going to present yourself on behalf of the nation of Israel, you yourself as a high priest, you need to deal with your own sin, Aaron. And so notice, he had to bring a bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Secondly, beloved brothers and sisters, Aaron also had to change his garments. You can realize all the year round, Aaron was wearing these shiny garments that had all the gold and all the various colors that he had upon his garments during the year. But on Yom HaKippurim, the Day of Atonement, things had to change. Aaron is no longer going to appear with these shining garments and the colorful garments. Aaron is going to appear with a white linen which represents the pure God before whom he is going to appear. And so we read in verse 4, he shall put on the holy linen. Notice how the Bible calls it the holy linen. This is a linen that is set apart for God. The holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle. Everything is white bud in Hebrew. We call it bud. It's a white sheet, all made out of white color, and he is going to appear before the Lord. Linen coat, linen breeches, linen girdle in verse 4, and finally with linen mitre. Even the hat, the mitre that he wear would be made out of a white linen. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, he must replace the usual clothes that he wear with a special clothes that he appear in the presence of the Lord. White represent cleanliness, represent purity, because he is appear before a holy and a righteous God who cannot look upon sin. But not only that, beloved brothers and sisters, notice, he has to wash himself. You see what it says in verse 4 at the end? These are the holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his flesh with water and so put them on. In other words, he had to take a bath to wash himself. Why? Now, you and I might say, well, it is only merely certain things that are external things which was not necessary. God, you know, you're looking on the heart. Why do you ask Aaron to do those things? Well, beloved brothers and sisters, all these were given to our nation Israel to speak of something that God is doing among the people, and something that will happen not only externally but internally in the hearts of those that will trust him and that will follow after him. And so he had to wash himself. He had to wash himself. Then he put this white covering all over the body from the head to the toes. And notice now, not only that he takes the bullock and the ram for his own sins, now he need to take an animal for the sins of the whole nation that he's representing, because Aaron is the high priest. And so we read in verse 5, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Now I want you, beloved brothers and sisters, to understand, you could never appear before God at any time. And even when the time has arrived and Aaron is appearing before God, then he must come to the Lord on the basis of the shed blood of an animal. Then he has to be preparing himself, washing his body, putting upon himself these garments, and only then he can appear before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so we read in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, how he presents the sacrifices before the Lord. We read, notice that, Aaron shall offer his bullock of a sin offering, which is for himself. And he will make an atonement for himself and for his house. You know why? Because though Aaron was the high priest of our nation Israel, he was a descendant of Adam and Eve who have plunged the whole human race into sin. Aaron was a high priest who was a sinner. And he himself could not appear before the presence of God before he dealt with his own sin and his own household. You know, we all have to look at ourselves and we say, oh Lord, we've all have sinned as the Bible teaches us. Our household has sinned. We need forgiveness from God. That's why Yom HaKippurim is atonement is made for the whole nation of Israel. And we also needed atonement, and God had provided forgiveness for us on the basis of the Mashiach, Yeshua, that came to give his life for us. But in biblical time, beloved brothers and sisters, the symbols, the instruction, the typology, the pictures were given to our own forefathers when they will open that book, if you will, and they will say, wait a minute, what does God mean when he tell me to bring an animal? What does God mean when he tell me to wash myself? What does God mean when he tell me to put white linen over my body and to appear in his presence only once a year on the Day of Atonement? And so we read in verse 7, he shall take the two goats and he present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now he is not only dealing with himself, with the bullock and his family, but now he takes those two goats. And those two goats, he, we read earlier, took it for and on behalf of Israel, the nation. And so he takes the two goats, he will present them before the Lord in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And notice, brothers and sisters, this is so beautiful when I'm really thinking, when you study the Word of God and when you learn the typologies and the picture, you see the wisdom and the plan of the God of our fathers. Aaron shall cast lots. Verse 8, upon the two goats, one for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. The Hebrew word for scapegoat is le'azazel, to be taken, to be a removal away from the presence of God. In other words, those two goats represent the two aspects of the work of atonement. You see, atonement is not only covering our sins temporarily, but it also speaks of the fact that the sins that we all have committed, that Israel as a nation have committed, need to be sent away from the presence of the Lord. And that's why the second goat, of which Lot failed to remain alive, this second goat represent the carrying away of the sins of the nation of Israel from before the presence of the holy and the righteous God. The one goat will die, the blood will be shed, the other goat will live and will be removing symbolically the sins of the nation away from the presence of the Lord. The psalmist of Israel says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from before him. Can you imagine the sin of Israel historically, and men's sins and sins day by day as we commit sin? God cannot look upon it. He has to remove it from his presence. And so we read how beautiful it says in verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goats upon which the Lord's lot fell, and he will offer him for a sin offering. Here, God, our nation has sinned, and I'm offering this goat to the blood had to be shed on behalf of the sin offering of the nation of Israel. God, we have sinned. We have sinned. But then notice in verse 10, and the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive. Notice this, beloved brothers and sisters, before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for le'azazel, for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And how precious it is that this goat represents how far Israel's sins have been removed from the presence of the Lord. I'm reading just Psalm 103 and verse 12, where we read, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. God had to remove the judgment that we deserve because of sin. He has to remove it away from his presence. And that second goat representing the removal of our sins. There are many verses that we read in Micah 7 and verse 19. He hath cast our sins into the depth of the seas. We can read in various other passages in Scripture that God have forgiven the sins of the nations of Israel when they have repented before Him and brought the blood into the Holy of Holies in order that their sins will be forgiven. And so I read all these verses and I just want to point to verse 14, 15, and 16. And I want you to notice how many times the word blood is mentioned there. Lest someone will forget the necessity of the blood. It says in verse 14, he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and he will sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat, eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. The blood had to be sprinkled and sprinkled and sprinkled and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. This is where the Holy God dwelt, in the middle of the cherubim there. The cloud, the Shekinah glory was there at the Day of Atonement at Yom Kippurim. Notice verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. And he sprinkled it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. You know, the word mercy seat is actually not the Hebrew word. The word in Hebrew is kaporet. And kaporet is where atonement is made. In other words, when God saw the blood on that mercy seat that had been sprinkled, the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat, God is now can accept the nation of Israel. He can allow himself to dwell in the midst of a rebellious nation. He can maintain his presence in the midst of the nation and he can continue on to lead them to the promised land. But blood had to be shed. Because without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. An innocent animal had to take the guilt or the judgment of a guilty, ordinary Israeli individual. The blood must be shed, beloved brothers and sisters. As I read earlier, Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. No blood, no forgiveness. No blood, no atonement. No blood, no acceptance. No blood, there is only judgment that remains for the person who has no atonement for himself. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, as we read these verses in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 1 all the way to verse 15, we could see how clear the blood makes atonement for the nation of Israel. I didn't read yet verse 16, and look at this. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that, listen to that, that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. I don't think people quite understand that there is no other way that the Holy God can remain in the midst of a sinful generation. whether it is the Jewish people or whether it is the Gentile world, God is holy and He cannot look upon sin. And if He is going to remain among mankind, sin has to be paid for. And so we read, brothers and sisters, that if God is going to remain in the midst of the nation of Israel, because of their uncleanness, because of their transgressions, because of their sins, He must be vindicated. Blood of an innocent animal must be shed so God can remain in the midst of His own people. But all this was not giving an order for Israel to just look upon this and say, wow, we're going to just continue and carry on with the same thing, and God is just going to forgive our sins for another year and for another year and for another year. And God desired the nation to ultimately see that that speaks about a coming one, a person who will come, who will not only atone for sin, but will remove sin completely from the presence of God. And so you know what happened to us in history. Israel, our people, have lost the tabernacle, and then later on they built a temple. The temple had been destroyed. First of all, it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And then later on it was destroyed by the Romans, who destroyed the temple, the second temple, at about 70 AD. And now our people of Israel have no temple. They have no sacrifice. They don't have high priest anymore. So what do we do? How can we receive forgiveness of sins from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? So over the years, there have been introduced all sort of prayers and all sort of requests from the God of our fathers in order to forgive sins. So the Day of Atonement, Yom HaKippurim today, is being observed by our people in a lot of different ways in which it was historically. Since we don't have a tabernacle or a temple, since we don't have a priest, since we don't have an altar, since we don't have a sacrifice, and since we don't have blood, there are many things that have been introduced and taught by the leaders of Israel as to how to keep this Day of Atonement. And the problem is, of course, is because the one who made atonement have come already. And He have already dealt with the question of sin, but Israel as a nation did not accept the Messiah. And so today, if you are going today to celebrate the Day of Atonement among our own people Israel, first of all, you will notice that much of the day of the 10th day of the month of Tishrei is spent in the synagogue. You have five distinct prayer meetings that are being acted upon every Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Shabbat of all the Shabbats together. It's the highest day in Jewish culture, in Jewish life. And so we have five distinct prayer sessions or prayer services that are being enacted by our own people today. We have, first of all, the night before, the first prayer called Ma'ariv. Then we have Shacharit, the morning prayer. Then you have Musaf, an additional prayer. Then you have Mincha, an evening prayer. And then you have Ne'ilah, a late evening, where you close the Day of Atonement. And you know, brothers and sisters, what happened on the first prayer service is a prayer when the people of Israel began the whole Yom Kippur with a prayer that is called Kol Nidrei. Kol Nidrei means all my vows. And so our people will begin that evening before everything starts. This will be the first prayer in the prayer service. In fact, we read, and I'm going to just read it to you, where the chazan, the one who lead the service, he will say all vows and self-prohibition, vows of abstinence and promise, vows with self-impose. And he continues, he says, with penalties and payments, which we may vow, swear, promise and devote from this Day of Atonement unto the next Day of Atonement, may it come to us in happiness. We repent them all, may they be held by the Almighty of no moment. May such vows be by Him not considered as vows, nor such as oath, nor such as promises, an obligation, as binding. May they be all null and void, without power or binding force. In fact, the Day of Atonement began by a prayer that is called Kol Nidrei or Kol Nedarai, all my vows, and they actually praying to God to remove any vows that they have made, to consider it as null and void. Because they made vows. We made promises in our life. We make commitment, but we don't keep them. We make promises to someone, oh, I will do this, God, for you, and I will do this, God, for you, and later on, we don't keep them. And not only Israel, it's you and I doing it today, the same thing. Oh yes, Lord, I will do everything for you. I will live for you. I will read my Bible every day, Lord. I will pray every day. But time passes by and we fail. We made promises, we didn't keep them. We told somebody, oh, I'll be there and I'll do this for you and I promise you. But we fail in doing that. And the Jewish people realize that all those vows, all those promises that we have made and we didn't keep them, they are sins. They're wrong. Well, they want to have release from them. And so they begin, beloved brothers and sisters, this is actually the first prayer. It's not even prayer. It is an annulment, a public declaration before God. God, please consider everything I have done and promised in the past year. Consider it as null and void and forgive me, God. I haven't kept that. And I haven't kept that. And the promises I've made, I haven't followed through with them. I said that I will follow you. I will keep Shabbat, but I didn't. I said that I will keep kosher, but I didn't. I said that I will do this for you, but I fail in that. God, consider it as null and void. The desire of their hearts is that God will forgive the wrong that they have done, the promises that they have made and they didn't keep. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, the very first prayer or public declaration on the Ma'ariv service will be Kol Nidrei. The Chazan will sing it. And the rest of the congregation will recite after him. And you know, at the end of it, they do understand, or at least they believe, that he said, and the Eternal answered, I have pardoned as you have said. But again, brothers and sisters, what was written in Leviticus 16 and what is being done now, something is missing in between. It's okay to repent and to ask from the Lord forgiveness. But on what basis can God forgive sins? On what basis can a holy God forgive the sin of the Israeli, Jewish individual, or the Goy, the Gentile, from among the people of the world? On what basis? Aaron came with the blood for himself. Aaron came with the blood for his family. Aaron came with the blood for the whole nation of Israel. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. But something is missing. You see, let me tell you, during this Day of Atonement, no Jewish individual who is serious about the Day of Atonement eat any food. Fasting. No leather shoes being worn. Why? Because leather speaks of wealthy, being rich and wealthy, comfort. In other words, they are kind of realizing, no comfort for myself on this day. I'm repenting before the Lord. No lotion to be put on the body or any perfume to smell good. Why? Because it's not me now. I need to repent before the Lord. No washing or taking a shower or taking a bath on that day. Why? Because I am repenting before the Lord. I'm confessing my sins before the Lord. And even marital relationship, physical relationship between husband and wife is abstained from being acted upon during the Day of Atonement. Those are the five requirements that the spiritual leaders of Israel request from the people of Israel. Special prayer of confession is being done and being read. And as we read today, Avinu Malkeinu, Chatanu, we have sinned against you. Pardon our sins. But again, brothers and sisters, something is missing. The blood of the Lamb is missing. The Messiah was not accepted at his first coming. And therefore, no matter what one does, something is missing. This is the same God. We don't worship a different God. The same God who gave instruction to Moses in Exodus 16 is the same God who wants the people of Israel restored to him today. And so something is missing. And without the shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But it's so interesting when I was reading a little bit about this Day of Atonement on the additional special prayer in a prayer book. There is an additional prayer service in which the Messiah is being mentioned. It is really fascinating. And I would like you to just listen to me for a moment. It's on that Musaf prayer service in which there is a special prayer that remind the nation of Israel of the rejected Messiah from Isaiah 53. And I would like just to read this to you for a moment. Look what it says in that Musaf prayer. It says, "Our righteous anointed is departed from us. Horror has seized us, and we have none to justify us. He has borne the yoke of our iniquities and our transgression, and is wounded because of our transgression. He beareth our sins on his shoulder, that he may find pardon for our iniquities. We shall be healed by his wound at the time that the Eternal will create him, the Messiah. As a new creature, or bring him up from the circle of the earth. Raise him up from Seir to assemble us the second time on the Mount Lebanon by the hand of Yanon." And they would say, "Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, as they confess, as our people confess in this special additional prayer service, repenting and speaking about the Messiah. And beloved brothers and sisters, not knowing who this Mashiach is. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and with his stripe we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. This is Yeshua, the man that came from heaven, the Mashiach, the Messiah, who loved us and gave himself for us. This is Yeshua. And yet Israel, our people, are looking at these verses and is speaking about these passages, not knowing that the blood of the Messiah was already shed and that Yeshua is the one that suffered and died. Jesus, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And so the day today when the Day of Atonement is kept, he is not there. The blood of the goats and the bullock is not there. So how can God forgive sins? How? Because the very same God who gave us his word said it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. No blood, no atonement. And so when we look about in biblical time how Israel kept Yom HaKippurim, We also look at the present day, today, in which something is missing, the blood is missing, yet Israel keep the feast, or the Moed called Yom HaKippurim. We also know that this feast of the Lord represents a day when Israel will ultimately come to know the Mashiach and be a restored nation. So, beloved brothers and sisters, the Day of Atonement, from a prophetic point of view, looks to the future day. And this is why I read in the book of Zechariah in chapter 12, Israel, national Day of Atonement will happen in a future day during and at the end of the tribulation period. The 7 years that is called Tzarat Yaakov, Jacob's trouble. And so look, I read in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. You know what's going to happen in the future day? It says in verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that will come against Jerusalem. You see, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, it's not the end. There are nations who are planning, Satan, who is cunningly plan to seek to destroy the people of Israel. And there's a day coming according to Zechariah in the day. This is the day of the Lord, Yom LeYehovah, the tribulation period, that He, God, will seek to destroy in order all the nations that will come against Jerusalem. You know, the nations are planning. They're planning, we're going to get one day these Jewish people, we're going to destroy this nation. I don't have to tell you. You know it from just open your television, read the newspaper, listen to the radio, go on the internet and you find out the many, many nations in the Middle East and around Israel and in other parts of the world who desire to destroy the people of Israel. And that day is yet coming. And when that day will come, notice what the Bible teaches us. Listen, here's the Day of Atonement where Israel will truly repent and also come to trust the Mashiach, the Messiah, whom they are blinded today to see that He has already come. And so we read in verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 12, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, listen to this, the spirit of grace and of supplication. In Hebrew it says, Ruachen v'tachnunin. Supplication means they will besiege God. God, help us. God, have mercy on us. God, see all the enemies that are coming against us. And God will pour upon Israel, upon Jerusalem, that spirit of grace, chen, en tachnunim, supplication. And notice what it says. It's always in connection with the Messiah who came to shed His precious blood in order to pay for the sin of Israel, for the sin of the world. Because it says, and they shall look upon me. Who is the me? They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. The me is the very God who is speaking about what He's going to do, but in the person of the Son. They shall look upon me, God the Son, who became a man by the name of Yeshua from Nazareth. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. You read Psalm 22. They pierced my hands at my feet. When the Messiah Yeshua came, He was rejected by both Israel and the nations of the world. And if you remember what happened to Yeshua the Messiah, He was led as the lamb to the slaughter. He didn't open His mouth. They brought Him all the way there to Mount Moriah there, and they hang Him on a Roman cross. And then they pierce His side, and there came forth blood and water, if you remember. They hung Him on a Roman cross, His hands above, His feet below His legs, and they pierced Him through. They put nails through His hands and His feet, and He was there hanging between heaven and earth. Israel did not realize that this is the promised Messiah. In fact, above the cross, it says, this is Yeshua, the King of the Jews. He is the King of Israel. He is the promised one that God have already promised through the prophets throughout all the ages. He says, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. But Israel didn't accept him. And so God now opened the door in this present day before the time of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. You notice before that this long period of time of the days in which we live in today, the church age, the assembly age. But he's intending to restore Israel. And for Israel, the Day of Atonement, in a prophetic sense of the word, is the future day when all Israel will realize who Yeshua is. And so they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And listen, you want to see what a true mourning that will be? A true confession? A true Avinu Malkeinu Chatanu Lefanecha, our Father, our King, we have sinned against you? That will be that Day of Atonement, when all the nations will gather against Israel seeking to destroy them. And here come the one that have loved the nation, that sought to restore the nation, that sought to be a blessing to the nation of Israel. They will look back and they will remember historically from all what they will be hearing over the ages that there is one that was pierced. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and then they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. You see, Israel will ultimately come to a time in which they will truly will mourn and confess the rejection of the Messiah for so many generations. Beloved brothers and sisters, they will cry and repent with those words written in Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrow, and we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace fell upon him, and with his stripe we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? And listen to that. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He has made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he have done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet we read in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. Beloved brothers and sisters, Isaiah 53 is a cry of the repented nation of Israel, who will cry to God in bitterness at the Day of Atonement, in a future day when the tribulation will rise up and all nations will gather against Israel. And Israel finally will realize that Yeshua is the Messiah. And they will turn their heart to him. And they will repent, confess, and he will embrace them. And he will restore the nation of Israel back to himself. And what a blessing there will be to this world, as we read in the book of Romans, that all Israel shall be saved as a nation in a future day. And if, when they fell, they brought so much blessing to the world, what will happen when Israel will be restored to the Lord, but life from the dead? The world will only see blessing in a full sense of the word when Israel, the nation, is turning back to the Lord and accepting the Mashiach Yeshua as their personal and national Lord and Savior. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, we have what the Hebrew writer was writing to his Hebrew brethren who have already accepted the Messiah. And look what he tells them, beloved brothers and sisters, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. And this is where you and I fit in today as believers in Yeshua. We who believe in Yeshua the Messiah today can enter into the blessing that Israel is not in as yet, because Israel have not accepted the Messiah. For you and I, atonement was made, and more than atonement, a removal of sin from the presence of the Lord altogether. So the writer to the Hebrew believers, look what he says in verse 11. But the Mashiach, but Messiah, he became a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hand, that is to say, not of this building, not of this creation. In other words, what the writer said, listen, the Messiah became a high priest, but of much greater things. You see, Aaron was the high priest of a tabernacle in the desert. But Yeshua was the one that became a high priest of a greater things. He became a great high priest of things pertaining to heaven, to the presence of God. Then it says in verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, brothers and sisters, Aaron had to take the blood of the bullock for himself and his family. He had to take the blood of the goats for his nation Israel. But Yeshua did not enter by the blood of animals, but he shed his own blood. He died for us. That's why it says here, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. In the virtue of his own blood, he entered. Notice, he entered to the holy place and he obtained eternal redemption. You see, beloved brothers and sisters, the ordinary Israeli in biblical time had to repeat this. The 10th day of the next year of the month of Tishrei, Aaron had to do it again. The following year, Aaron had to, on the 10th day of the month of Tishrei, again, to offer a bullock for himself and his family and a goat for the nation of Israel. He had to repeat it. Why? Because sins haven't been removed. They were temporarily covered. But when Yeshua HaMashiach came, what did he do? He finished the work completely. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of this world. And he entered into the presence of God to obtain for the believer not a temporary redemption, but eternal redemption. You see, beloved brothers and sisters, why do we believe in the eternal security of the believer? Because you are either in or you are out. You are either redeemed or you are unredeemed. You cannot unredeem yourself every month, every week, for everything that you do wrong or right. You obtain eternal redemption. We are forgiven, we are redeemed once and for all once we have accepted the Messiah. We don't need his blood to be shed again. He died once. He entered into the presence of God once. And he obtained eternal redemption once and for all for those who have trusted in him. In verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 9, he says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and of ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean, set him apart, or sanctifying, purifying the flesh. If blood of animals purified temporarily the external flesh of the man or the woman, he says, how much more, notice verse 14, shall the blood of the Mashiach, the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot unto God to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Oh, you know, that gives us peace, shalom in the hearts to know. Because when we're going to finish the meeting, I can assure you that you or I or all of us together will do something wrong. We may say something wrong. We may think something wrong. We might look about something wrong. We will sin because sin is in our nature. God had given us new nature, a divine nature. But because we are here and we still have those two natures, we have the inclination to do something wrong. But the Messiah cleanses. Notice, when he offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He cleansed us. So we can now, with the Lord's help of the Spirit of God, can serve the living God. In verse 15, listen to this. He says, for this cause he is a mediator of what? Of the old covenant? No. The old covenant condemned us. You shall not lie, but I lied. You honor your father and your mother, but I didn't. You shall not covet, but I did. The old covenant condemned us every time we fail. But the new covenant, the Brit HaChadashah, is based upon the blood of the Messiah. Oh yeah, he failed, but I paid for that. Oh, he sinned, but I paid for that. Oh, he was wrong, but I paid for that. Do you think that God is shocked when you and I do something wrong? He knows our hearts. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. And you can look throughout the history of Israel and the body of Christ, the church, you see men and women realize the truth about their hearts, and they needed the redemption that has been provided by the Messiah. And so, beloved brothers and sisters, when we look at this Day of Atonement, the Day of Atonement for Israel in biblical time, the Day of Atonement among our own people Israel today, the Day of Atonement in relation to Israel's future restoration, and the Day of Atonement, or much more, atonement that was made for us today by the Messiah, Yeshua, gives us an assurance to have eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. And that's why it says that we which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Our salvation is secure because our Mashiach has paid the price. And we have a hope of eternal inheritance because of what Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, has done. Because without Him, we are hopeless. Without Him, we have no hope. And Israel, our people, are still, as a nation, is still waiting for the day when they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn and realize He is the Mashiach. He is the one that we have rejected for so many generations. So our prayer today, as we think about our people Israel, the Jewish communities worldwide, we need to pray that God will open the eyes of our nation Israel and show them who the Messiah is, and that they may find Him in the person of Yeshua the Messiah. Can we say amen today?